Alleluia, alleluia. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of your love. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Which is it to be then, Acts or John? You could say the decision has been made for us. We celebrate today as Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came in power upon Jesus' followers. This is what they've been told to wait for, even though, as Becky reminded us last week, they didn't really know what to expect or when it would happen. Today is when those friends find themselves able to start sharing the good news that Jesus' death is no defeat. God's great plan is on course. Jesus has risen. Today has often been described as the birthday of the church, and it's not difficult to see why. Something new is indeed being born before the astonished eyes of the crowd. Yet our readings today do offer two different and distinct accounts of how the Holy Spirit was first given to our Christian forebears. So whose account is it to be then? Luke's, the author of the third gospel, and Acts, or John's? Or do we have to choose? Can't we find value in and accept them both? Before we try to answer that, it's a bit odd, isn't it, that neither Mark in the first gospel nor Matthew in the second makes any reference to these events depicting the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Mark, the women who visit Jesus' tomb are simply told to remind the disciples that they are due to meet Jesus in Galilee. And it's in Galilee that Matthew shows them reunited with him. In that version, the Spirit only gets a mention when Jesus is reported as telling them to baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Finally, Jesus reassures them that he will be with them to the end of the age. We would say that it is in fact the action of the Spirit that allows Jesus to continue to be with him, with them, and indeed with us. That's not to say that the Spirit has never previously appeared in Matthew's Gospel. There, as indeed in three of the Gospels, the Spirit is in evidence at Jesus' baptism. And in Matthew shows Jesus referring to the Spirit's coming to the help of his followers when in the future they are called on to justify their faith. Or again, when Jesus is himself accused of being in league with the devil, he replies, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." These incidents show the Spirit as a fellow worker of Jesus himself during his earthly ministry. They also offer the promise that he will become the disciples' fellow worker when the time comes for them to carry forward his ministry once he has left them. Both our readings this morning show us what we might call a handover, although on different occasions and in different ways. Let's look first at John's Gospel. The scene is a locked room on the evening of Easter Day, when Jesus appears to his bewildered and fearful friends. Twice he seeks to allay their fears with the words, "Peace be with you." spoken as only he is able. It's an echo of the words he spoke to them just 3 days earlier. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world give, I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. I am going away, and I am coming to you. As good as his word, here he is, coming to them. And now we're told he breathes on them. Breath and spirit are how God imparts life. They appear in Genesis as the means by which God turns the man he's made into a living being. Here in John's Gospel, it's also the way God conveys forgiveness to Christ's human servants. This is none other than the door to new life, and it's the means by which the Holy Spirit will use them to offer hope to all people. We are witnesses to the commissioning as channels of forgiveness, peace, and new life. It's a very personal, private, even intimate action which takes place in this intensely quiet and hidden setting. It must have left the disciples overawed and wondering what happens now. John shows them meeting again a week later, and then finally seven of them see him once more in Galilee when Peter receives his special personal mission to inherit Jesus' own mantle as shepherd and ultimately to follow him in his death. What happens now? This is where we turn to Luke to take the story forward. Just before the strange event of the ascension, Jesus has told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, and he added, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." These are words which have never ceased to thrill me since I first read them on the card I was given at my confirmation 69 years ago. So the disciples do as they're told and wait, gathering together for companionship and safety. At first, rushing violent wind and fire like tongues must have been terrifying, as it must also have been to discover themselves speaking languages they'd never learned. They literally can't be contained inside any longer and burst outside, where an amazed crowd starts to gather. We're told that, to begin with, they're all talking at once, but Peter soon asserts his leadership and makes a speech resembling the voice of the prophets of old. Today's reading stops less than halfway through. The bit we didn't hear becomes more specific and could be described as reckless and frankly provocative. Having told the crowd, "This Jesus God raised up, and we are all his witnesses," Peter goes on with the words, "Therefore the entire house of Israel will know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." One might have expected that the crowd would seize the apostles and lynch them there and then. Amazingly, many of them say, "Brothers, what should we do?" And these welcome Peter's message of salvation and his invitation to be baptized. Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit and power. 3,000 are said to be added. Sadly, it will not continue to be so. The authorities will strike back, and many, perhaps even all the apostles, will finish up taking up their cross and following their master's path to martyrdom. Which is perhaps at the moment to recall that the word martyr actually means witness. Before paying the ultimate price, the apostles will have touched the lives of many, so many, who in turn will touch more lives, and so on through the centuries, right down to us. And the 2.5 billion of our Christian sisters and brothers across the globe, predicted to grow to 3.3 billion by 2050. We are all called to be witnesses to our faith in God and Jesus Christ, even though most of us don't expect to become martyrs in the modern sense of the word. word. But we must never ever forget or stop praying for those who do face that destiny. I began by asking whether we should turn to Acts or to John to understand the gift of God's Holy Spirit. When I was an undergraduate, a friend recommended a book about the Spirit, which I bought and greatly appreciated. I mention it now for its inspired title, God in Action, A Study of the Holy Spirit. There never was a time when God was not in action. As our creed reminds us, the Spirit is the Lord and giver of life, working unseen and unheard before time began. The Spirit was and is the inspiration and the source of support for all who speak on behalf of God, among them the prophets, Jesus himself, and all his followers. Yes, and even us. Different circumstances call for different ways of God being, of the Spirit being God in action. But as Jesus completes his human life on earth, the Spirit, so to speak, steps out of the shadows to ensure that we never lose the comforting presence Jesus promises will be ours forever. There'll be times when we need the power of the Spirit to summon up the courage to speak out boldly, to challenge earthly powers, and to offer to all a message of love and hope. There'll be others when we are called quietly to reassure people of God's forgiveness and abiding care for them. Both Luke and John testify to aspects of how God is constantly with us in whatever ways we need. It would be ungrateful, indeed, and foolish to spurn or neglect any of God's gifts, chief of which is the gift of the Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you accompany us throughout our earthly journey, and in good times and in bad. Help us always to have confidence in you and to rely on your strength, so that we may lead lives worthy of our calling. Amen. Let's stand now and affirm the faith of the Church in the words of the Nicene Creed.